In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have only gotten the evil eye a few times in my life, and when I saw it, I recognized it. And when we hear about the evil eye, we think of horror movies and Romania and Transylvania and all sorts of weird things like that. But what is the evil eye? I mean, we have prayers that have the evil eye in them. Not many. But when the priest goes to visit a woman the day after the birth of a child, there is a prayer to protect her from the evil eye. What is this weird thing? Very simple. The jealousy of those who do not have a child. That's the evil eye. Jealousy, desire, those who in their barrenness, not having children, or maybe even having children, but always wanting to have just one more time, that new life within oneself. And so there is a kind of jealousy for new life within oneself. It's a very, very basic sort of a thing. And in folk tradition, it's called the evil eye. It can lead to all sorts of terrible things. Ladies stealing babies from hospitals, that sort of thing. So when did I get that? I mean, I'm not about to have any children physically myself. Why would I get this evil eye? It has always had to do with the Theotokos. It has always had to do with Mary, Mother of God. We who are barren, who know that we are damned, there are quotation marks around that, that we are spoiled, that we are totally corrupt, that we are incapable of making life to come into the world that is both fully human and fully divine, the Theotokos. We have jealousy over those who claim that it is so, and maybe we can even see that it is so, and that makes the jealousy that much the worse. Someone who finds orthodoxy appealing, perhaps. And oftentimes, before we come into the faith, there is a period of time when we are evaluating, what will this faith mean to me? Will it fit in with the way I am? Maybe I can be a bridge between the Orthodox and the Protestant traditions in myself because I more or less accept them and I can see the good in this. And I like the divine liturgy and I like the vestments and I like the incense and I like all of these things. But then when it comes to Mary, then there is a problem. There's that evil eye, that jealousy. Why not me? How can anyone claim to have the fullness of the divine life within themselves? The Theotokos. None of us is capable of cooperating with God. People aren't even conscious that that's what they're reacting to. I remember in my own case, when I was a teenager, a young man, I wanted God's place. It wasn't so much that I denied the existence of God. It didn't even get to that point. I wanted to be master of my own life. That's what I wanted, 16, 17, 18, through my early 20s. Well, in this case, it's one thing if we believe that we are all damned together. None of us is capable of cooperating with God. In the way that the Orthodox say, begins on the day when Gabriel comes to Mary and lets her know what God's plan is for mankind, not just for her as an isolated individual, but for all mankind. Because when we talk about the Theotokos, we are not talking about an isolated individual. During the divine liturgy, we only use the word I, first personal pronoun, a couple of times. Once during the creed, we don't say we believe, we say I believe. And I've often made the point to many of you that we use the first person singular in order to begin with ourselves and move out beyond ourselves to join ourselves with all of the others who are doing the same. It's a kind of coming together into this symbol of the faith, the creed. I believe. But it's not I standing up on my own. Here I stand. I believe. It's I starting with myself and you and everyone here saying the same and moving into the common space, the common faith, the common life that we have with one another, because God has joined himself to us and made us one with him. And yet, if any one of us who wants to enter into that oneness, we actually have to do it ourselves individually. If we're going to baptize somebody, we have to baptize that person. We can't baptize somebody by proxy. Sometimes we have godparents by proxy, but we can't baptize somebody by proxy. You have to actually be here, and you have to actually be baptized for yourself, because it's you as an individual who is entering into this oneness with God that is already shared with all of the others. And the beginning of that oneness that we have with God and with one another is when Gabriel comes to Mary, who is to be the Theotokos. Yes, she begins as an isolated individual. We can say a lot of things about her as an individual. We can say she is one of the righteous with the righteousness of the Old Covenant. And we deny that that's impossible, that it's impossible to be righteous because we're all damned and totally corrupt and there is no righteousness. We reject that. We say she is a righteous person in that Old Covenant sense. Yes, that's about her as an individual. We have stories about her that have been kept, that Mary was brought to the temple and that she danced on the steps of the temple. So there are stories about her as an individual. And we, as Americans of the 21st century, for whom everything is about us, and if Christianity is going to make any sense, then it's going to have to appeal to me as an individual. Well, forget Christianity. You know, I mean, it's not possible. There is no entrance into Christianity for someone who believes that they should be God in their own lives, that everything is about them, that salvation is a matter of between you and God, just you and me, God, right? That reminds me of the situation with the evil eye. Why should this happen to her? When I am barren, I have no child, I have no life within me. There's that kind of reaction. It's the jealousy of the self-centered individual for whom everything is about them. This is a real barrier to someone entering Orthodoxy, because there's no possibility of treating Orthodoxy that way. We can try. We can make it a kind of, everything in Orthodoxy is a kind of personal adornment where we are the center and we are really, it's really all about us, but it's my faith. I am Orthodox. I have the right faith. I have the right teachings. I accept all of these things. It's a kind of ecumenicalism where I am the Pope and it's all acceptable because why? Because it's acceptable to me. Sometimes people try to enter Orthodoxy like that. But as I say, when it comes to the Theotokos, it blows it out of the water. Because that is obviously not going to fit. Now we can try to make it fit. People in transition who are entering into the Orthodox faith try to stand up for Mary. Because they're Orthodox, you know. They were 100% Orthodox. There's a little booklet. It's the sentiment behind it that I'm referring to. A defense of Mary, of honoring her, comes about, and it focuses on Mary as an individual. But there's a problem with that. Even though we have stories about her coming to the temple, and even though in the Gospels, Gabriel comes to her, to this young woman, this particular person, this particular individual person, ultimately, what salvation is about is not about isolated individuals. Now, we call upon the saints and we ask them to intercede for us. But there's one prayer that we never make to anyone other than Mary, according to Metropolitan Anthony of Sorzo. Most Holy Theotokos, save us. We are not offering that prayer to the same individually isolated person that Mary was when Gabriel came to her. We are not offering that prayer even the way we offer prayers to the saints, even though they are all united at one in Christ, in one body of the church, that same body of Christ, body of the church that we enter into. There is a difference when it comes to her. I mentioned the other day on Wednesday evening, she is the icon of the church. She is the image of the church. Well, she's not the icon of the church when Gabriel comes to her. It's not because of her as a historical, particular, and isolated individual. It's because of what happens. It's because of the change that comes about. And not just a change that comes about in her, but a change that comes about that affects all of humankind and all of God's creation. A change that comes about that is the beginning of a new life, not just the new life within her. How could we refer to Jesus Christ, who is the life within her, as just the new life that is within her? The new life that is within her is the new life of the creation. It is the new life of mankind. But at the same time, it is the new life for each one of us as individuals. But each one of us as individuals, like the creed where we say, I believe, we leave the isolation of that individual isolated I, and we enter into a oneness with God through Christ, along with all of the others. So what happens to that young woman, Mary? Divine life comes, and within her body is woven the flesh of God. Jesus Christ is God. It's not just semantics. God takes on flesh from within her. But is it about her, Mary, as an isolated person? No, because that's not what it's about when it comes to being a human being. It's never about that when it comes to being a human being. That's the fall. That's what was lost. And that's what it's impossible to get from outside of orthodoxy. If we are jealous of this new life that is within her, we are jealous of this new life that is within the church, which we can't have because the cost is the death of our isolated individualism. And that's where someone who wants to make all of the nice things about orthodoxy, paraphernalia that belong to them personally, that adorn their individual religion, that's not possible because it's obvious. You can't enter into that and keep that ego where you are the center and it is my religion. That's the cost of entrance. What's being born within the body of the Theotokos is the church. She is the icon of the church. Why? We might say that today is the annunciation of God's decision, God's plan to build the church, to build the temple of living human beings, a divine human temple. Now, we could apply that to Jesus and we could say he is fully human, he is fully divine, but that's not good enough. God wants to fulfill his creation of mankind. And he wants to do it by way of all of the individual human beings that are meant to enter into and share that oneness. St. Paul says that we are all living stones in the body of Christ. We are all living stones in the church. That's the only way we can ever be the human beings that God created us to be. Which is why we would agree If someone were to say, there is no salvation outside of the church, there is no salvation outside of joining yourself to Christ and being part of the body of Christ. But we're not talking about an institution, of course. And we're not talking about that vague metaphor that I can never figure out when I'm with my non-Orthodox and non-Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. I always wonder what they mean when they say the church. And I've come to the conclusion what they are referring to is essentially a metaphor. As much as they don't like to think about metaphor being in Scripture, when it comes to the church, it's a metaphor. We are all members of the church, because as individuals, isn't it great that we can choose our own denominational preference and our way of worship and our way of belief, because we are all united in the body of Christ. There are quotation marks around that. We are all members of the church. And then they talk about the church triumphant and all that kind of stuff. It's a metaphor, okay? And for us, it's not. If God is going to create the communion of human beings with himself so that they can be united to him and be at one with one another, he is going to do it not by starting from scratch the way he did the first time with Adam and Eve, taking the dust of the ground. Well, that didn't work. I'm going to try that over again. I'm going to take care of the mistakes I made last time. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He uses human beings. He uses living human beings. And he starts with one particular living human being. And that is the one who is the Theotokos. Now, she is not the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the head of the corner, as it says more explicitly in some of our hymnography. But what does that mean, the head of the corner? You have a wall here, you have a wall here, and when the walls come together, you know, we usually think of the cornerstone as the one down here at the bottom. The town council comes together, they're going to build a new city hall, and they put this stone down first. But that's not what it means scripturally. The cornerstone, the head of the corner, is the one up top here. It's the one that holds the walls together, where the walls intersect, where the divinity of God and the humanity of human beings intersect. There is the head of the corner holding them together. That's Jesus Christ. He holds it together. But what stones is God going to use? What's the stone going to be like if he's going to choose among human beings to take that stone and make it as it ought to be? He makes that stone as it ought to be by her bearing the body of the one who is going to be the head of the corner within herself. That living stone who is fully God and fully man, that one who is uniquely the Savior, Jesus Christ. But he chooses this stone. He chooses a particular person. She is a righteous person. It's a good stone. You go around, look, see what you can find. They're not all ruined. What if they were all ruined? What if they really were? Human beings were totally corrupt. You couldn't do it. Because you'd have to begin with a human being. If you want all human beings to participate and become part of the living building, the living temple, so that each one of us also becomes a living temple. Why? Because we are part of the living temple, not the other way around. The church doesn't exist because isolated individuals come together and make it up. You know, that's congregationalism. We can be living temples because there is a living temple that includes all of us. And if you're going to have an icon of that, what would that icon be? It's the one that I thought very seriously about putting back here. The icon of the sign that some have attributed to St. Luke himself. Mary in the Aran's position with Jesus Christ, the one who cannot be bounded, the one who created the heavens and the earth, within her, within the body of a human being. That's the icon of the church. And I had a conversation with one of you one day where they made the comment, you know, boy, what if we had put that up? I mean, you know, local people would come in and they would see Mary. They would see an icon of the church. Deal with that. And anybody who came in who thought that they could add orthodoxy to their trinket bracelet and be the pope of religion for themselves, they would know this isn't going to work. So it would be an outspoken statement of what the church is. God began this new communion by choosing someone and making her body into the place where he lived. All of us are called to be living stones in that temple. That temple which began with her, the first example of God's plan for the church and for each individual Christian. The Theotokos is God's plan for the church and for each individual Christian. She is the plan, she is the example for the whole church and for us as individuals. So when we say, Most Holy Theotokos, save us, we are calling not upon a isolated individual that some people are afraid we're going to raise up above Christ. The people who have problems with the Theotokos, they are people who want to remain isolated in their individuality, even at the price of understanding themselves as being totally corrupt and damned and simply reduced to the point that all you can do is accept Jesus Christ as the one who comes and substitutes himself for you, dies on the cross, and you accept salvation from him. Now, if God had looked at the world and he had said, look, they're all ruined, what would he have had to do? He would have to come in our place, and he would have to say to himself, I will take their place, and I will die for them, and I will offer them salvation. That's what those who are not Orthodox, many, understand to be Christianity. God will never take our place. He made a place for us in his creation, and he won't take it. He gave us freedom. He came and joined himself with us in this living way, so that the only kind of icon we can have of the church that is expressive of our understanding is an icon of the Theotokos with Christ, within herself. With the flood, there was a promise. God made Noah a promise, and the sign of that promise was the rainbow. I would say the sign that the promise of God, when he said that he would give us our salvation, is the icon of the sign. The icon of the sign that God will not take our place, and that there is a place for us in the living temple that is the body of Christ. Now, if he came and substituted himself for us, he would have taken our place. That place would be gone. But we believe that we have a place in this living church, this living body of Christ. When we pray, Most Holy Theotokos, save us, we are praying, Mother of this body of Christ, that we are all living members of, that we are all living stones building it up, keep us within this body. That's what we mean. And it's incomprehensible outside of the Orthodox faith. So the question to us is, are you willing to be a living stone in the body of Christ? Are you willing to live as one whose life is not your own? Are you willing to live the way a woman who bears a child within herself, whose life is not her own? And anyone who has done this knows that when you are holding that life within yourself, that life is the center of everything. And that's what it means to be a Christian, to hold the life of Christ within yourself so that you too can be a living stone in this new temple, so that you can be like the first stone of that kind, the first example. Let us ask ourselves, in this advanced point through Great Lent, when we come to the Feast of the Annunciation, are we willing to accept that life? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.